All right, please notice with me as we turn to Ephesians 6. Let us read from verse 14. Our text this morning is verse 16, and we're going to title the message, The Shield of Faith. And since I have spent this week in this text here, it's been my meditations, we're going to come back next week and preach a message titled The Sword of the Spirit in verse 17. Notice with me as we read from verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the wonderful privilege You've allowed us again today to be able to assemble together. Lord, as we come here to this passage, I pray, Lord, that You would help us. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us by Thy Word and Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would see some truth here this morning pertaining to the shield of faith. And we pray for Thy help. For it's in Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Notice with me as we come to verse 16 and read this again. I want to read it several times before we turn away from it. But he says here in verse 16, and he says, above all, speaking about the armor of God, now he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We see here in our text the importance of faith in the Christian life as we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We know that the devil is our enemy, the devil and his army. And we're called to arms, not self-reliance, but trusting and relying on the Lord. Now, I want to give you just a few other verses if you want to just jot them down, dealing with the Christian's warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We see here that we are in a war. This is a spiritual war. We also find that in 1 Timothy, and I'm not really asking you to turn to these in particular, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18, we have these words by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find in verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 and in 4, we have these words, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he also says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. One other time in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he's closing this letter, he says in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So many times we're told as Christians that we are in a battle. We have an enemy. We're going to back up and read from verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. We have an enemy. The Bible says that we're in a spiritual warfare, and we are soldiers of the cross, and our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Now notice, as we come to verse 10, the Apostle Paul is closing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says this, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We find here this is the last chapter, the last words of the Apostle, the final instructions to the saints of God at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians begins in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 with spiritual blessings, and it ends with a spiritual warfare. Notice with me as we read now from verse 11 to verse 13. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we see clearly that we have an enemy, and that we are in a spiritual warfare. Now notice with me as we read again verses 14 through verse 17, and notice the armor of God. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Then he mentions prayer in verses 18 through verse 20. So we have something here that we're to put on, and it's called the armor of God. Why? We have an enemy, and our enemy is the devil. He's called wicked here in verse 16. We see not only the devil, but we see the mention here of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We see here spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are to put on the armor of God. He lists this armor from verses 14 through 17. There's six pieces of armor. If you want to include prayer, that would be seven. He mentions in verse 14, your loins girt about with truth. In other words, we find this is something you actually wear, you put on. And we know that our waist, our loins, is the seat of strength, the pivot point of the body. We also are told in verse 14 that put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, physically speaking, that'd be protecting vital organs like our heart and our lungs and so forth. In verse 15, he says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, that we not be slipping, but we be standing firm. In verse 16, he mentions the shield of faith, and that is our subject this morning, and that is the defense of the whole man, as we will see. The shield is something that you're not wearing, but it's something that you pick up and you carry. Now, of course, in verse 17, he mentions the helmet of salvation. We know that the critical part of our body is our head, our mind. And then verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, he said, which is the Word of God. Now, in verse 16, he begins this verse with the two words, above all. In other words, that is in addition to all this been said. He's telling us to girt our loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and to put on the shoes here of the gospel. And now he's telling us something that we must take up. It's not necessarily something we're wearing, but something we must take up and hold. And so he says, above all, that is in addition to all the other things, he says, take the shield of faith because it is given to protect the whole body. You have the helmet of salvation that protects the head. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have protection again for that part of the body. You have on the shoes. You have protection for that part of the body. But here we find that the shield is something that can protect the entire body. And that's why this is so important. We find here that this is not just one part, but it's a one part of the, you know, the armor, but it's something that can be moved. It can be picked up. It can be carried. It's something can be raised when needed or lowered when needed. Now let's read this verse again, and don't necessarily have an outline, but I just want to talk about the shield and talk about faith, and also this morning talk about the fiery darts of the wicked. He said in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all, notice all, the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield of faith here, and let's talk about just some physical things, first of all, to begin with, is that this would be the long oblong shield about that would stand about four and a half feet high and about 2 or 2.5 feet wide. And it's a shield that could cover the entire body. And again, could be moved in any direction. It could be raised. It could be lowered. And it's not the little round shield. Most believe that the text here is clearly talking about the longer oblong shield. In the Roman soldiers, they had at least two different types of shields. And of course, the Apostle Paul and all the Jews would have seen many shields and swords and armor that the Roman soldiers would wear. They would know quite a bit about this. But there was a small round shield that would carry for close combat. In other words, the shield would be in one hand or strapped to the arm and the sword in the other hand, and that is in close combat. And when we come here to this text, this appears to be not the small round shield, but the longer oblong shield. In other words, it would resemble a door, a small door. And it was for defense for incoming arrows, not just in sword fighting, but for arrows as well. And it was usually made of wood and covered with canvas or leather, and treated with some type of oil so that it could not catch a fire. And of course, there were metal shields as well. And when you think about it, this shield would have been one that, and you have a picture of it in your handout, and I also have a picture here of shields being put together and an army as a unit or a group of soldiers that would guard themselves. As a matter of fact, soldiers could take these large shields as they were advancing against a wall or against the enemy, and they could join them together and form a wall around them, and then those that are in the middle, they could hold the shields over their head, and it would protect any airborne missiles or arrows that would be shot at them. When we think about this, we also, in our society, in our country, I know you've seen police riot shields, have you not? If you pull up any pictures of just the Capitol riot back in January the 6th, you can see, and I've got some pictures here if you want to see them, many of the police riot shields, they're many of them are completely clear. Some of them are partially clear, but they cover a large part of the body that you could actually hunker down behind that if you needed to protect the whole body. I mentioned to you once before when I'd gotten out of the Navy and joined the Army National Guard that we participated in a riot in Memphis, Tennessee, and we had helmets and face shields. I never carried a shield, but we had helmets and face shield, and we had bulletproof vests. In other words, for our protection against someone who would try to harm you. Well, these shields that we're talking about this morning, actually, they would be for the first line of defense for a soldier. In other words, to keep the blows away from the body. You got your body armor on, but you've got this shield that you take up, you pick it up, and you hold it in front of you, and so that's to keep the blows from even coming against the body. He could be raised and he could be lowered as needed, and it would. In other words, this is why the shield of faith, spiritually speaking, is so important, because it provides a blanket of protection for the whole body for all circumstances. And many of these shields, these oblong rectangular shields that would kind of have a little curve on the sides, they also, many of them had a knob in the middle, in the center of them, that could be used as a weapon to punch or push forward as they were, you know, and charging toward the enemies. So they could actually be used, that shield could be used as a weapon as well as for defense. Now notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. As far as just a physical, literal shield, we're going to be talking about a spiritual shield, but you could write down 2 Chronicles 32 and in verse 5. And he also mentions the fiery darts of the wicked. You could write down Psalms 64, verses 1, 2, and 3. So when we come to this passage here and think about it, as these soldiers in the Roman army could take their large shield and they would join together, and again, they would have the shields around them and above their heads. It was hard to penetrate. It was like a human tank that was hard to stop them, and these soldiers could advance walking together like a human tank, the army working in unison with one another. Now think about the church. As we join our faith, our shield of faith together, and to strengthen one another's faith and protecting each other as well, the church marching together, not just in battle by ourselves, but we are marching together with the same faith, the same shield of faith. Now we're going to get into the spiritual aspect of this in just a moment, because it would do us no good to study about literal shields and swords or whatever. It would accomplish nothing for us. But the Apostle Paul is using this as a metaphor, and so we're going to get into the spiritual aspect of this in just a moment. But he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench. That word quench means to put out or extinguish. That you may be able to quench all, not some. Can I get an amen? Not some, but all. That's what he's telling us now. If we will wear this armor and pick up the shield of faith, he's saying that we can quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked here is the devil that's been mentioned back in verses 11, 12, and in verse 13, which is our enemy, and he has his army as Christ has his army. These fiery darts are like flaming arrows of the devil and his army. And these are arrows, they're missiles. We think about missiles today being shot. And these arrows, many times, that they would dip the tip of those in pitch and set them on fire. And when they would hit the target, where it'd be an individual or whatever, they hit the target, it would kind of splatter and then burn. And when I was reading about this and studying on it, I was thinking about in our modern warfare, even back, you know, 50 and 60 years ago, that the cluster bombs that would be shot, you know, dropped or whatever, and then they would just, one bomb that would just, when it exploded, just go into hundreds of bombs. Well, we find here that this is the enemy's weaponry. And he says, let's read it one more time, and then we're going to turn away. Notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What an amazing verse. And what an amazing promise that he has given to you and I as Christians. If we will wear the armor, if we will pick up and carry the shield of faith, he has made a promise that we will be able to quench all, not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, spiritually speaking, how does this relate to you and I? Well, notice in the passage, he is saying that faith is likened to a shield intended for the defense of the whole person. Okay, this shield. Faith is likened to this shield, and it is a defense for the whole person. In other words, it covers every part of the Christian armor. And not only that, we must take it up. Some of the other items here, we put them on and wear them daily. And we wear them, you know, even when we sit down to eat, or like a soldier sitting down to eat, he's still got his breastplate on and his loins girt about and so forth and his shoes on, but he may lay his shield down to eat. Well, this is something that we must take up. It's not something that, you know, that's mentioned here as wearing. We must pick it up daily and carry this with us. This specifies the exact purpose of the shield. What is the one purpose of the shield? It is to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, the flaming arrows that will constantly be shot at us to take us out of the battle. Well, turn with me now to Hebrews and notice with me in chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. So, he mentions the shield of faith. So, my question is, what is faith? I need to know what it's all about. And notice with me in Hebrews, and I'm reading in chapter 10. I need to know about this shield. If this shield is going to protect me, then I need to know what it means spiritually, and he calls it the shield of faith. Well, notice as we come to the book of Hebrews, and let me read one verse, and then we'll back up and read a few more. But notice in verse 38, he said, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now we'll read some other verses in just a moment. Notice he says here that the just shall live by faith. This is an interesting statement. We have a sermon on this statement as well. The just shall live by faith. And we find that it is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures. It's mentioned in Habakkuk 2:4 when the children of Israel were going through trials. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 in association with the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. It's mentioned in Galatians 3:11 and here in Hebrews 10 verse 38. What is he saying here? Well, when we go back to Habakkuk as well as here in the New Testament, the just and the unjust are contrasted, and the believers here in this text as well as the Old Testament, they were facing oppositions and persecutions and were exhorted to draw nigh to God and wait patiently for His promises. But we find here that the just shall live by faith. Now, what is faith? We hear a lot about faith. Well, faith means simply believing God. I know that sounds very simple, but it is complicated with a lot of people. Faith means believing God, which is the foundation of all of Christianity. It basically means taking God at His word, trusting Him, have confidence in Him. The opposite of doubt. Very easy for us to doubt. It means to rest in the Lord, to rely on Him, to lay hold of all of His promises. It is a total dependence on God. That's what faith is. Faith is obedience. It is obedience. We find in Romans 10:16, we're going to read that later on in the sermon, there are those who were obedient to the gospel and those who were not obedient to the gospel. We find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it's also necessary, faith is necessary not only for salvation, but for service. Those who have received Christ, they're to walk in Him. So when we talk about unbelief or disobedience, disobedience is believing the devil. Obedience is believing God. Belief is synonymous with obeying the Lord in John 3 and verse 36. Faith is the, we find here that obedience, I should say, is the evidence of genuine faith. Salvation begins with obedience to the gospel. That's mentioned not only in Romans 1:5 and Romans 10:16, but a number of other places. So notice now, as we back up to verse 32 in this passage, I want to read from verse 32 to verse 39 in Hebrews 10. I want you to notice the importance here now and of the just and them walking by faith, trusting in God, relying upon His promises, and waiting patiently for Him. He says, beginning in verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." I turn to this passage because he's not only dealing with faith, but he's dealing with the fact that they're in a battle, a great fight of affliction. He says in verse 33, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." Notice they were used and abused. And he says in verse 34, "And you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Now, as we read these words this morning, this is the words of the living God. We're talking about the shield of faith. Everything we're going to be reading is centered around faith. It's centered around having faith, not only in good times, and thank God for the good times, but having faith in the difficult times as well. And the early Christians here were going through very difficult times. You can see they're in a fight, a great fight of afflictions. They're enduring that. They became a gazing stock. And by reproaches and afflictions, they were used. They were abused. And they even took joyfully the spoiling of their goods in verse 34. And the apostle is trying to comfort them and encourage them in their faith that they don't lose heart. So he says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, that is your faith, which hath great recompense of reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." He's encouraging him. He said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." Now let's come back to our verse. He says in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He's saying to the church here in the first century, take up the shield, hold the shield, don't lay it down. Pick it up and carry it and hold it during these hard and these difficult times. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and notice here he continues the thought of faith in this passage. Notice he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." He continues with the thought of faith, and the just shall live by faith. And he gives us a whole chapter showing us how the just in the Old Testament were living by faith. You'll notice that he says in verse 1, he uses the word substance. Here in this passage, it means ground or confidence. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." In other words, faith is the foundation, that which stands beneath and supports the structure. In other words, we find that that which is tangible, that which is real, that which is solid, not imaginary. In other words, our faith is not a blind leap into the dark. We have a foundation. We have substance with this faith. But he also says in verse 1, he says, "And it is the evidence of things not seen." In other words, it is the proof, the confirmation of things that are not seen. So we're talking about the shield of faith, how important it is. Notice with me in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he continues with this faith and the faithful of the Old Testament, and they're actually called a great cloud of witnesses. Notice here, read the first two verses. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we find here in this passage that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, we are to look to Him who is faithful from the start to the finish. And He can carry us through from the start to the finish. Turn with me, please, to Romans, and notice with me in chapter 4. In the book of Romans in chapter 4, The Apostle Paul testified in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul carried the shield of faith. He did not lay it down. He did not leave it somewhere. He did not lose it, but he carried it with him. He knew that the enemy would be attacking. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to walk by our emotions and our feelings and the circumstances that are around us. We are to walk by faith. We're to have a confidence in God that He will keep His word, He'll keep His promises, and we're to hold the shield up showing our dependence on God. When we lift the shield up and we hold it up, we're showing our dependence upon a holy and a righteous God. Amen? Now notice in Romans chapter 4, let's use Abraham here for an example. So this shield, this spiritual meaning now that we're talking about and how it relates to you and I, faith is likened to a shield. Let us never forget that. And it is intended for the defense of the whole man, our whole body, spiritually speaking, the whole man. It covers every part. It even covers the parts that we wear. And we must take it up. We must pick it up daily. And it specifies exactly what it's for. It is to quench all of the fiery darts of the devil. And if you've never had any arrows, flaming arrows shot at you from the devil, you need to get saved. Amen? You just need to get saved. Now notice with me in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 17 through verse 21. And I want you to notice here as we read this. I want you to see that Abraham, as Paul, was fully persuaded that God would do exactly what He promised He would do. All right, beginning in verse 17. He says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now here's the verse. "Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham, as Paul, was put in some peculiar situations and circumstances. And they both put their faith in God to bring them through that. Even Abraham, when we think about this, when he knowing that through Isaac the Messiah would come, and then he's supposed to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, he knew that God would raise him from the dead if he had taken his life. So Abraham came to the place of fully and completely and totally trusting in God. Now turn to the Old Testament and let's go to Genesis chapter 15 just for a moment. And notice the first time that we find the word shield. And I believe the first time that we have the word faith or the word believe. Both of these together for the first time in this chapter. I'm in Genesis 15. And notice here. Genesis chapter 15. I just need to read one verse. And by the way, what we're going to read here is mentioned at least 20 more times in the Scripture about God being our shield. Notice now the Lord is reconfirming His commitment and His covenant with Abraham here. And He says in verse 1, He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Think about this. Now, we just read in the New Testament how Abraham responded to the Lord. If you want just a few other verses, in Psalms 18 and verse 30 says, His way is perfect and a buckler and those to those rather that trust Him. Psalms 119, 114 says, Thou art my hiding place, my shield, I hope in Thy word. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, Every word of God is pure, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. In other words, the battle belongs unto the Lord, but we must take up the shield and wear the armor. Amen. But He's promised that He will fight the battles. He has promised that He will shield us from the fiery darts of the wicked. We find this shield again in Psalms 144 and verse 2. In Psalms 115, verses 9, 10, 11, it's mentioned three times there. We find it again in Psalms 91 and in verse 4. So let's read this again in Genesis before we go back to the New Testament. And notice he says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And by the way, let me just go ahead and read it. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God promised Abraham that He would be his shield, his physical shield and also his spiritual shield. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter, notice with me in chapter 5. Let's just confirm, and I know that you know this, but let's confirm that we do have an enemy. Notice as we come here to 1 Peter in chapter 5. I'm going to read in verse 8 and in verse 9. And other passages would be 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. The devil appears. Has two faces. One is as a lion, a roaring lion, and the other as an angel of light. He comes to deceive and so forth. Revelation 12, verses 10, 11, he's the accuser of the brethren. And in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus tells Peter, he said, Satan desires, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And if he wanted to sift the apostles as wheat, what do you think that he wants to do to you and I or other believers today? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he said this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, verse 8 and 9 now, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan will bring afflictions. Satan is as a roaring lion. He's our adversary, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The only way that we can resist him is the shield of faith. Now, when we think about this, we think about the flaming arrows, the darts, the fiery darts. Some of these darts come at you, the darts of doubt. He'll be shooting those at us and trying to bring doubt in our hearts and in our lives. There's the darts of fear. Amen? I mean, we've all experienced it. There's the darts of fear. What do we got to do? Wear the armor. bring the shield up and hold the shield. There's the darts of deception, as I just mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's the darts of discouragement. We've all had that. We've all been through that. There's the darts of depression. There's the darts of temptation to lust, to immorality, to greed, to covetousness, and a thousand other things. I want to give you three examples. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to give you three examples from the Old and the New Testament. The first example would be in paradise, the Garden of Eden. Satan stepped into that garden with our first parents in a perfect environment, and he tempts Eve with doubts in God's Word. He shoots the arrow of doubt and deception. What Satan wanted her to do is to doubt God and to believe Him. To doubt God and to believe Him. And she fell for it. We see that very clearly. He came in the garden, he began questioning the Word of God. Then he's saying, if you partake of this fruit, it'll just make you wise. He came with doubting the Word of God and deceiving her. And so he tempted her in this way. He wanted her to believe him. Think about this. He wanted her to keep this in mind. Disobedience is believing the devil. Obedience is believing God. Who do we believe? If somebody is living in disobedience and unbelief, they're actually following Satan and this world. So she believed the devil. The devil lied to her, deceived her, and caused her to doubt God's Word. Another example is in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I think next week we may deal with that a little more when we deal with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have the temptation of Christ. When Christ has been fasting for 40 days, and he's hungry, and he's beginning his public ministry, the devil took advantage of that. He'll take advantage when we're weakened and in certain circumstances. And so Satan comes along and takes advantage of that. And there's three different temptations that are there. And one of those is turning stones into bread. And because again, the Lord Jesus in his humanity, he was hungry. And so he wants to take advantage of that. And also he wants to offer him the kingdom of this world. Now the Lord hasn't went to the cross yet. He hasn't died and was raised and ascended back. And the Lord was promised all the kingdoms of the world that he would rule and reign over them. But he wasn't at that point yet. He was hungry. He'd been fasting. And he hadn't went to the cross and died and to be resurrected. And the devil takes advantage of all these things. And of course, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he quotes the Scripture and uses the Scripture against the devil. And then the other example is in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Now, in that particular text, we find the three Hebrew children, and we find that they were commanded to bow before an idol, to worship in this way. And I want to read the words of these three Hebrew children. And as a matter of fact, the king had said unto them, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And we know who this king was. And I want to read these three verses, and I want you to think as I read these, they would not bow to the devil or to the king or to the things of the world. And the faith of these three Hebrew children allowed them to stand against the most powerful man on earth at this time, Nebuchadnezzar. Now listen to these words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to pray about this. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to go get counsel. We're not going to bow before your idol. We're not going to bow before you. And it says, they said in verse 17, if it be so, our God... Now notice these three Hebrew children are holding up the shield of faith. They're hanging on to the shield of faith. We must tightly cling to our faith. And here's what they said. And if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, we believe that God can deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to trust in him. We're going to keep our faith. We're not bowing and worshiping nothing outside of God himself. Amen. See, they're clinging to the shield of faith. So those are three examples. We may come back to one of those next week. But notice now in Romans chapter 10. I want to read here in Romans 10, then turn to Romans 8 and close. Now notice, here's a verse that all of us can quote, and we use it all the time. I probably use this verse weekly. Notice in verse 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want to show you the context of this. We use this, we quote it, we believe it, we trust it. But notice he tells us that faith cometh by hearing. Are we hearing and receiving the word? Now think about this. Here's the context. Notice as we read in verses 14 through verse 17. Well, verse 13, let's begin there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He continues to talk about Israel not believing in the following verses. So in the context of verse 17, we find here that this context shows the necessity of the gospel being preached so that people can hear, so that they can believe. The necessity of the word of God being preached. Now, let's back up and read from verse 5, because in verses 1 through 4, he speaks about Israel and that they had zeal but not knowledge of God's word, and they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now notice with me as we read from verses 5 through 8. Now notice the importance of hearing and receiving the word of God. He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is in thy... Let me back up. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Then he talks about confessing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Paul is saying the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in verse 8, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I want to give you a quote. I've had this for probably 25 or 30 years. I don't know where it came from. I'd give credit if I could. I'm not even sure that it's a complete quote. It may just be a partial quote. But I want you to listen to this in reference to verses 5 through 8. And the reason I want to read this to you, the importance of the Word of God being spoken and the importance of us hearing the Word of God. This quote says, "The Old Testament is used to support his argument that the law was given to produce faith," Leviticus 8:5. And in verse 6 and 7, the apostle quotes from Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, showing that they needed no sign or manifestation, for they had God's word. And in verse 8 of our text here, faith is brought near to the human heart when the gospel is preached. In other words, as in the Old Testament, they did not need signs and manifestations. Moses spoke unto them the word of God. And the apostle Paul is saying here, the word in verse 8 is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And then he says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The point is, the law was simple and plain and understandable. And the gospel truth is simple and plain and understandable. But the question is, will we believe God's word? Amen. You see, why do so many ignore God's ways and his word and follow their own ways? Now, I could give you a long list, and you could even add to that list. I'm confident you could do that. In other words, when we think about in our life, living our life, when it comes to marriage, dating, I talked to you a few weeks ago about dating being of the devil. And when it comes to finances, look at the situation that people get themselves into with debt and so forth. Why? Because they haven't been listening to God. They've been listening to the world. And so why do we ignore his ways and follow our own ways, and then we get in trouble with that? When it comes to our music, our dress, our friends, we could go through a list of 100 things that if we would just listen to God and what God has said, it would cause us, we could avoid a lot of grief. We had a family sitting at our table probably 10, 12 years ago. I guess it's been at least that long. They're friends of ours from Texas. And the wife, she had been, I guess both of them had been ministering to a young man and trying to talk with him about the things of the Lord. And she had, in particular, had talked to him, and so he wouldn't listen. And so he got his life entangled with some things and some problems and some complications. And so she sat down with him one day and she says, "And how did that work out for you?" In other words, you're going to do it your own way. Well, just how did that work out for you? Well, it didn't work out very well because the young man refused to listen to counsel and refused to listen to the word of God. The Bible tells us that in Joshua 1:8 that real success is following what God has said in His Word. So the Word is nigh. When the Word is spoken, the Word is nigh. It's in her mouth and her heart, but are we going to believe it? Are we going to obey it? Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow the devil? We're following one or the other. We're either following God in obedience, or we're following the devil in obedience, disobedience rather, to God. Spurgeon said one time, he said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, and a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Well, let us close in Romans chapter 8 while we're here close. Notice in Romans chapter 8. Notice with me as we read in verse 37, and then we're going to back up to verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter. We said in verse 37, he said, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We got a sermon on this text. We also got a sermon and an article titled Overcomers. But notice he says, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. This speaks of victory. It means to subdue as a decisive win on a battlefield. In other words, not escaping, but triumphing in that. When we read, especially from verse 28 to the end of this chapter, this is God's undefeated plan for the saints of God. Nothing can stop God's people with them wearing the armor and carrying the shield of faith. Nothing can stop them. Notice in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice this. There are seven things that are mentioned here that cannot separate us. With the armor on and the shield, he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, there's none of these dangers, none of these things. Inward circumstances and outward circumstances, none of these things can faze us. Even in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, he said, faith is the victory for the overcomers. Do you see how important that faith is? It's easy for us to lose heart. It's easy for us to lay the shield down, you know, and not pick it back up. But we are to take up the shield. It's something that has to be picked up. It has to be taken up, and it has to be used. And that way, if we use the shield, we may not have to use the helmet. You know, and if we can use the shield, and before that we even start getting blows to the body. Thank God for the armor for the body. But this shield is a first line defense to keep the blows away from the body. He goes on to say in verse 37, 38, and 39, and this is where that we will close at. He said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole armor is absolutely necessary and is important, but just think about the shield of faith, the first line of defense that we hold up when we receive those fiery darts, those flaming arrows that the devil would be casting at us. God has promised us, He said, with this shield of faith, if we have it and we use it, He said that we shall quench all, not some, not a few, but all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Would you stand with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer before we sing. Father, we thank Thee this morning for this time together that You've given us and the Scriptures and, Lord, the truths that You have in Your Word for us, the promises, the protection that You have given to us. Lord, we thank Thee for these things. And Lord, we realize that we have an enemy. We realize, Lord, that You are our shield, that You will fight our battles. Lord, help us to wear this armor. Help us to carry this shield of faith. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy to us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.